Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's return to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And we have to kind of understand what the purpose for the Apostle Paul's epistle, to the church at Rome was. The church at Rome was by and large a sound church, but they suffered from the same malefactors that would come in, Judaizers that were from the sect of the Pharisees that were attempting to tell these Romans that had trusted Christ as their Savior, that now that they had trusted Christ as their Savior, that they needed to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses if they want to please God. And of course, that was kind of a backdoor means by which the Jews could make proselytes. And, you know, the same error that was present back then in the first century was the same error that was present for thousands of years prior to this time, and it's the same error that's present now. That error culminates in the church age with people attempting to make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. And without an understanding of what we are naturally and what the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ's first advent was. Our Lord Jesus Christ came in his first advent as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't come to establish his kingdom upon the earth. The nation of Israel were looking for their Messiah to be a political Messiah who would loose them from the bonds of Rome. And if you don't understand what was going on in the first century, Israel was under Roman rule. And so, you know, nobody likes to be conquered and be under the rule of a foreign country. And so, you know, in the natural, that would be a natural place to tumble, okay? And so the nation of Israel was not looking for a Savior with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, but we only see 120 or so present in the upper room after the resurrection of our Lord. So all these throngs of people that were following around the Lord Jesus Christ, which were called the disciples of the Lord, weren't necessarily believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And so, just because somebody says that they're a Jew or says that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they're saved. And, you know, we have to lay these things out for the sake of understanding the fundamentals. And the Christians at Rome needed a good education in the fundamentals of the faith. Now, that said, are new believers in Jesus Christ spiritual, or are they carnal? They're by and large carnal. Okay. Now, what is carnal? As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to try to make a better effort to define these words that I use more often, because I've heard them preached so many times over the years, and I preached them myself so many times over the years that I assume that everybody in here hearing my voice understands them. You might, but somebody listening via our internet ministry or the CD ministry might not. Being carnal is operating according to how the world operates from and through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did man gain, or you could put it this way, what did he lose? What did he become, that's probably a better way of putting it, after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, he received a knowledge of good and evil, which is what the tree supplied. Okay, what is good and evil? Well, we say it simply this way, right and wrong. Now, what word is used to differentiate right and wrong? We call that morality, okay? So man, in morality and through the religions of the world, operates according to a way which seemeth right to a man. We would say a way which seems right, a way that sounds logical, sounds right. Now, is it logical to say that good deeds will get you good things? Yeah, that's logical to say in the world. In the world, will good deeds get you good things? Sure, if you're nice to somebody, they'll probably treat you nice back. If you serve your boss well, hopefully if he's a nice guy, he'll pay you well. You know, if we're good little boys and girls, Santa Claus will bring us some presents on Christmas morning, you know, because old Saint Nick's always watching, isn't he? So we have all these things built into humanity. I don't care, you know, what culture you come from, it's all the same. Why does man think this way? You know, we kind of have to ask that question objectively. Where did this train of thought come from? Where do we get our system of mores? Why is there even a system of mores? Why aren't we like, I always use the poor elk as an example. Why aren't we like elk? Why don't we just go out and take of our eats and mates and just go about our business? And if anybody gets in our way, we'll just stomp them or ram them with our horn, you know. Why aren't we like animals? Why are the things of humanity the things of humanity? Well, there's an origination point for everything. Man operates naturally in the way that he does because of what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Lucifer, who is the devil. Okay? And most churches, just like most synagogues, operate according to the doctrine given from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. You know what John called it over in Revelation? The synagogue of Satan. Right? Now, if he can call the Jews who thought that way the synagogue of Satan, can't we call the church of Satan, if they're operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man? Because what is the end of a way which seemeth right unto a man? Death. What's God's definition of death? Hell. Eternal separation from himself. And so we need to differentiate these things so we have an understanding of what is true and what is of the lie. Now, Paul is laying these things out for the church at Rome systematically. Okay, and so, as we enter into chapter 5 here again, we have to understand how we became what we are. We are born into the world naturally in a state that believes that we can make ourselves fit for whatever existence we think or whatever God we think is true by the life that we live. And I've kind of mentioned this morning defeating the argument of the atheist. The atheist says there is no God. Well, if the atheist says there is no God and believes that they know better than everybody else who believes in God's, what did they make themselves? They turned themselves into a God. Okay? If it is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father or the Creator but by me, then it is idolatry. Everything else is the lie. The world operates wholly in the lie of the devil. Everything. There's no way into the presence of God. There's no means by which we can please God but through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his blood. Okay? That's it. And if people don't like that, well, they can argue with me. If they're arguing with me, they're arguing really with God, because they're going to have to stand before God someday and give an account of their personal righteousness, and it's going to be found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and they're going to be cast into hell. So we have a gospel. The gospel is the good news about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might have salvation from the death that's imminent for every man. Okay? So he says here in verse 12, this is the fifth chapter of Romans, wherefore, as by one man, now this one man that we're referring to is Adam, the sin, we talked about this last week, the definite article, the word the, in the singular, is present before sin. So we're talking about a singular, specific sin. In Greek, if I was speaking to you about something specifically, I would always put a definite article in front of my objective point, okay, whatever I was talking about. Okay, here we would imply it in English. It's often implied. We might speak specifically about something using some sort of explanatory phrase or word or something like that tells somebody what we're speaking of. But oftentimes, the specificity of what we're talking about in English is implied. In Greek, it's very direct, the, okay? A singular sin. This singular sin was perpetrated by Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the sin entered into the world. Prior to Adam eating of that tree, there was no sin in mankind. Okay? Mankind was created in the image of God. Adam was created in God's image, and Eve was taken from Adam's side. And she was like the one she was taken from Adam. And so they were both in physically and mentally the image of God. Okay? And the death, the singular death by sin, And so death passed upon how many men because of the sin of Adam? All men. Why? Because God has made of one blood all the families of the earth. All right? Now, what does that mean? The life of, if we read Leviticus 17:11, it says there the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And so my father gave me a sin nature through his blood. Thanks, Dad. His father gave him a sin nature through his blood. His father before him gave him a sin nature through his blood. And so on and so on and so on, all the way back to Adam. Okay? If we have daughters, it's the same way. Sons and daughters. We're born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Do you suppose God knew all about that from before the foundation of the world? Yes. He allowed it to occur. It wasn't as though the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the incident between the devil in the form of the serpent and Eve was some sort of accident that God was unaware of. I've heard it preached that way. God said, oh, the garden became out of control. I've heard it preached just like this. The garden became out of control, and God had to find them and say, what are you doing? Where are you? You know, no. God's omniscient. He's all powerful. He doesn't allow anything to happen in the world that's not consistent with his own will. This is his creation. How do you suppose? See, we have all these allegories in the scripture. Mountains, oceans, lands, wells. I don't care what you pick. They all point to our relationship with the Lord, whether in sin or whether in faith somehow. Do you suppose God may have made the world to show forth his handiwork and glory? He absolutely did. Okay? That's why we have things the way that they are. Who does this world belong to? Does it belong to us? Is it our world? No, it's not our world. God created, this is his world, and he's allowing the unholy God of this world to be the God over it until, for the purpose of salvation, until that unholy God, which is the devil, is banished to hell for the ceaseless ages of eternity with everybody who doesn't trust Christ as their Savior. Okay? And so hell will have three different groups of people in it. Well, one person and two different groups. It's going to have the originator of sin, the devil. It's going to have one third of all the angels at the time that fell by taking the side of Lucifer, that he was the Most High. And it's going to have every man, woman, and child that doesn't trust Christ as their Savior, because there's no place found for them, and God can't allow that which is contrary to himself into his presence. So we read here in the remainder of verse 12, death passed upon all men, for they're all sin. It should say sin instead of have sinned. Now, yes, you can say have sinned. We've all sinned in Adam. Okay, we know this doctrinally as original sin, and Christ died for that on the cross. We're going to see that here in a second. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged when there is no law. Now, you have to make a prohibition against something for a charge to be made to somebody who breaks that prohibition. Okay? A simple example I used to tell the kids, is it legal to steal my car out there? No, I can tell the police that you stole my car, they can find you and arrest you, and they can ask me, do you want to press charges against this person? I don't know how it works. I've never got my car stolen before. The police aren't very active in my life, thank goodness. I got a couple of fun stories to tell. We can save that for later on. Now, since there's a law against stealing cars, that person that stole my car can be charged with it. Otherwise, if there were no law, there would be no capacity for charging them for stealing my car. Okay? And so a law has to show forth what the infraction is, or failure before the law. For until the law, sin was in the world. So yeah, people were sinning for the thousands of years from Adam all the way to Moses, but there was only one law at that time. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, and not to take out Cain for what he did. Okay? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, how did Adam die? He died spiritually. Now, God is a spirit, and here that he that worship him must be spiritually alive. Otherwise, we can't have a communion with God, because his spirit must bear witness with our spirit that we're his, for us to have a communion with God. Okay? We read that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and John chapter 14. Okay? So man died spiritually in Adam, because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt die. That means immediately Adam died spiritually, and eventually Adam would die physically. So the curse of eventual physical death was cast upon Adam. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression or failure before the law, who was a figure of him that was to come. We covered this last week. Adam was a figure of Christ because he died for his wife. Or he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for his wife because he loved her. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Okay? God makes an allegory out of everything. Everything points to him, because he's all in all. That's he's everything of whom we have to do. We may act and think like we are autonomous in this world, whether we're saved or unsaved, but the contrary is actually true. You know, if you're unsaved, you're going to meet your creator after you die, and it ain't going to be good. If you are saved, your creator is in you, is never going to leave you nor forsake you, and he's going to make sure you at least operate somewhat in what he would have you to do. And if you're completely mindless about the things of the Lord and do not attend to anything that the Lord would have you attend to in him, he'll take you out of the world early. You know, if you're no worldly good, where do you belong? Well, you belong in heaven, so you may as well go home. You know. So, verse 15, but not as the offense. Now, what is the offense we're referring to here? Adam's, when he ate of the tree. What came from the offense? Death. Okay? So not as the offense. So we're not speaking of death right now. So also is the free gift. Now, what is this free gift? For if through the offense of one many be dead, yeah, in Adam all die, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is one man, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? Unto whosoever will may come. Okay? That's why that eastern gate of the tabernacle, I just saw this the other day, I thought it was so cool. That eastern gate of the tabernacle was a wide gate, and the one going into the holiest was a narrow gate. Okay? Whosoever will may come, but Jesus Christ is the narrow way. Okay? And so salvation is available to everyone. In Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive, if they'll enter into him by faith. And not as it was by one, Adam, again, he's still the subject, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. How are we justified when there's nothing in us to merit justification? Well, it's the gift of grace he's talking about here. So let's keep reading. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace, and really our Lord Jesus Christ is the only source of grace in the world, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, still speaking about Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. This is a doctrine called federal headship. Now, we have a federal head. He's the President of the United States. I wish it wasn't Joe Biden, but it is. I don't know, he's in the throes of dementia, for sure. But according to the law, he stands for all of us. Okay, one stands for all. Our Lord Jesus Christ stands for humanity and salvation. Adam stands for humanity and condemnation. Adam plunged us into sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote for sin, because he gave of himself for the sin of mankind, dying on the cross, and then shedding his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, unto which the new covenant relationship is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. It's as if we enter into Christ by faith, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and because he lives, you shall live also. If we enter into that relationship by faith, The Lord Jesus Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin, and God is not looking any longer at our sin. It's where? Under the blood, never to be remembered against us again. Okay? So, Christians need to get that through their heads. If we understand that, then we've laid a good foundation for a grace-faith relationship with our Lord. Okay? That's how we entered into salvation. How are we to operate in the Lord? The same way we entered in, by grace through faith. Okay? So there's never going to be a necessity for the believer in Jesus Christ to have to fulfill the law at any point in time during our lives as a Christian. And that's what Paul is establishing here in the book of Romans. So he says in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," our Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto where? The cross of Calvary, obedient unto death. "By the obedience of one shall many be made" what? See, I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. But my Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, and his righteousness has been imputed to my account. So we have the doctrine of imputation as well. My sin was imputed to his account. He died with it on the cross of Calvary. If we read over in Colossians, where were our sins pinned to? The cross, just like he was. He became sin for you and me that we might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In us? No, in him. That's the only way it could possibly be, because we're sinners undone. We're malefactors, just like the thief on the cross. Okay? And so he says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might" what? Be obvious. When something's on top, abounding, you're looking right at it. Okay? It's obvious what we are if we put ourselves before the law honestly. Now, I have no need to get up here and say, what have you all been doing this week? Did anybody drink more than two beers? Because the FDA, right, who tells us how much we can drink? The FDA says a man's supposed to have one 12-ounce beer per day, or one 4-ounce glass of wine, or one 2-ounce glass of whiskey. I don't know how I know that. I was probably drinking too much and one day and looked it up. And a woman's supposed to have one beer, one glass of wine, and or one shot, okay, one jigger of liquor. George Thorogood operated strictly by the rules, okay? Guaranteed, all right? He's a good guy. No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Is there not? I mean, is it not evident? No. All we have to do is look at ourselves, have a little bit of introspection. Is that a word?
Introspection.
There we go. That's what I meant. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. Okay, good. Remember, I used to pull lumber for a living, so this is a minor miracle. No. So if we look within ourselves just a little bit, we know what we are. I don't need to get up here and say, "Have you boys, little boys and girls, been necking in the back of the car," or anything like that? I know everybody's going to neck in the back of the car. You know they're going to neck in the back of the car. Because pigs like to go to where? The waller. That's what they do. I'm not saying you're a pig. But it's a good example, you know. We like to get a little dirty. Let's face it. Sin is fun. Why? Because it's against the law. Right? And it's our nature to do so. It's not something that comes and goes. That's our very nature. We have a nature to do whatever we feel like we want to do at any given time. You know, that's kind of the call of man is, I am what I say that I am. You can't tell me what I am because you're not me. Well, if it's God who's telling us what we are, and he made us, and we either live or die by him, well, we ought to listen. Because otherwise we're going to find ourselves in hell. You know, the man likes to say but. And like Brother Stewart used to say, if he keeps saying but to the word of God, he's going to slide right into hell on his butt. Then he's not going to be saying but anymore. So, the law entered that the offense might abound to show forth what we are. That grace might abound further over the law. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound or super abound. Have you ever been on a beach? And this is pretty common because we have a lot of storms here in Oregon. Florida beaches in the Gulf and even on the Atlantic coast sometimes don't have the big sets of waves like we have. If you've ever been to Florida, they'll have all that seagrass wash up on the beach, and it really takes a pretty good storm for it to wash off. But here we'll have the big tides and that kind of thing, and the beach will be covered with junk. It might be logs or sticks or plastic or whatever's on the beach. And then you get one of those big old, my folks used to call them sneaker waves. You know, if you got little kids, you got to watch out for sneaker waves, because the get caught in one of those, you can drug out to sea. And they clean off the beach, and the beach is nice and smooth and flat, and all the junk got washed back out. You know, well, the grace of God's kind of like that. You know, it cleanses us how? White as the Lord Jesus Christ is white. White as snow. Doesn't miss a single sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was presented with the law, tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. It was impossible for him to commit a single one. And by the witness of Pontius Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in this just man," he willingly gave himself for mankind on the cross of Calvary, that we might be the receivers of eternal life in him. So he says in verse 21, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by the only means, Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? Now, what is the sin? It was what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that told Eve that she can have an autonomy all by herself without the counsel of God, and she could say, "I am what I say that I am. I'm good according to my own gauge of righteousness, a morality." You know. Well, can we get to God by moral works? No. If righteousness were by the law, then verily there should have been a law given we could keep. I paraphrase it, but that's how the scripture says it, you know. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. No, not one. So it couldn't be that way. Shall we continue in that thought that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live or by the law that grace may abound? Well, you know, when we sin, grace does abound. Do we agree with the law? Yeah, it's good and right and holy. But my only entrance into heaven is based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, that old way of thinking of do good, get good, has got to go. And I had an object lesson just like the Apostle Paul did. You know, in fact, after I realized that this little thing always gets crooked, bothers me. After I realized that after my salvation, there was still no good thing in me, and I was still the same sinner that I was prior to my salvation, I felt a little bit ashamed of myself. And then I read the 7th chapter of Romans, and I realized Paul went through the same exact thing. That's pretty common. You know, we think that after we're saved, now we can do something we couldn't do before, and then we realize the problem isn't with the doctrine or with the Bible or with God. The problem's with the vessel. I'm not going to be like my Lord until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. It doth not yet appear what I shall be, but I know, or we know, that when we see him, then we shall be like him. For we'll have the capacity to see him as he is. So he says in verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that died to the sin? We died to that way that says that you can be like God by what you are, your knowledge of right and wrong, live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, we can't be talking about water baptism here. Why? Because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now, if God told us, do this good deed and go get baptized in water and it'll save your soul like the Catholics believe, wouldn't that be, we'd be operating according to God's word and performing an act, and God would be honoring the act and allowing us into heaven based upon the act? Well, that would be contradictory, would it not? Because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So when that Catholic tour guide told me after the tour of St. Peter's that if I wanted to go into the baptismal chambers they had open and several priests waiting there in service to baptize people after they came out of the tour, which many people went in and got baptized, they had everything set up. An anteroom so you can change, so you can shower, put on the garment, get in the water, get back out, shower, get your garments back on, and leave, and you're a Catholic. You have eternal inheritance to heaven by going in a room and getting some Joe Blow to push your face down in some water. I don't even think they immerse. I have no idea what they did. They probably poured some water on your head or something like that. You know? But that would be a work of righteousness, wouldn't it? But it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. And so it can't be water baptism. What happens if I get saved in this church, hypothetically, I did. Well, let's say I got saved the day I got saved, and I left, and we were going to go to a baptismal out of the lake, and I got into a car wreck and died on the way. Am I going to hell? Well, the Catholics say I am. But what does God say? See, man looks on the outward, but God looks where? On the heart. My heart has been reconciled unto God at the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit of God entered me to indwell me. He bore witness with my spirit. My spirit had a communion then with his, that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I became a child of God eternally, because Christ said, because I live, ye shall live also, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's no other way. I don't care what anybody else says. If anybody else says any different, they can go to hell. And I say that because if they believe that, it's contrary to the truth, contrary to the doctrine of salvation, and they're going to hell. So if there's a proper place to say you're a heretic and you're going to hell, that would be it. Is that a nice thing to say to somebody? Well, the world wouldn't think so. But sometimes it'll change somebody's mind, if God's going to use it. So he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Now, what does this mean? Well, when Christ died, this is what God says. When Christ died, you died with him. When Christ was buried, you were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk how? In a newness of life. That newness of life, which is quite a contrary distinction from the oldness of the letter, is the just shall live how? By faith alone, because otherwise it would be impossible to please God. Okay? And so Christ says that you're already seated. See, this is a little bit of, we read this over in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ says that you're already, at this point in time, really from before the foundation of the world, we read that in the first chapter of Ephesians as well, seated at the right hand of God. That's how sure that it is. It can't possibly be any other way. No man, no doctrine, no antichrist, no devil can take me away from this love. I'm kept how? By my own power? By somebody else's power? By Pastor Andre's power? He's not here anymore. Was he my hope? No. I love the man because he preached the gospel to me. He's my father in the Lord, but he wasn't my hope. Brother Stuart wasn't his hope. Christ is our hope. And we have a heavenly inheritance in him and in him alone. And so he says, wherefore we're buried with him by baptism. This is why we use water baptism. Our Lord said, preach the gospel unto all the world and baptize those that believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because according to John chapter 14, we're now indwelt by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ. There's no more Jew. There's no more Greek. There's no more bond. There's no more free. There's no more male. There's no more female. We're one. We're bound to him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We belong to him. We are his possession. And if we start getting our head wrapped around these invariable truths, then we start thinking in alignment with the truth of the Word of God about who he is and what we are. This is why I always say, when we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we start coming to the understanding of who God is and who we are and what we're to do with him and how we're supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians, which isn't according to the law. It's building these things up in us so that we can say, I operate according to thus saith the Lord. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved there for me and kept by the power of God. So come hell or high water, I never understood that phrase because, you know, I don't get the hell part. You know, you're either going to hell or you're not. So come death, okay, what's the worst that can happen to us, according to man? Death. Well, bring it on. Death's nothing. In fact, For me to live is Christ and die is what? Dying is gain. Paul saw things that were not lawful for him to utter when he died at Lystra and was drug over to the dump and thrown in there until the Lord raised him back up again. It wasn't his time yet. Why was it not lawful for him to speak of the glories that he saw when he was caught up to the third heaven? If we had a little bit of an idea of what it was really like. Now think about it. It's in the Word of God. If it were part of the canon, or let me back up. If it were in the Word of God, part of the canon of Scripture, we would believe it just as truly as we believe the rest of the Word of God because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we wouldn't want to stay here anymore. But God's given us a will to live and a will to abide, that we might operate the way that He would have us to operate and preach the Word of God into all the world, that other souls might be saved as well. The reason why we're still here in these bodies, breathing upright upon this cursed earth, is because of salvation. There are souls that need to be saved, and there are other souls who have been saved that need to be built up in the truth of the Word of God, that they might grow as well, so they might be a faithful witness to the truth. See, how is it that a church is supposed to abide without faithful members? If you're not here to listen to me, we don't have a church. How do you make it a priority in your life to come to church and listen? Because you've gained a maturity in the things of the Lord, and you realize that it's a priority for you because you've been called unto salvation and out of the world. And so growing in the things of the Lord are extremely important for the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, if I wasn't soundly grounded in the Word of God, for a small church, and I don't talk about this often, neither did Pastor Andre, a fairly decent amount of money comes to the offering plate. You know, not as the world would see it. It's nothing compared to some big churches. It's a drop in the bucket. But we send most of our money to missions. Now, if I had some empire building in me, wouldn't I want to naturally make this place a beautiful edifice for the Lord and grow the place and fill it with people and say, amen, we got half the Eugene Springfield area in here. We're competitors to First Baptist Church. Those guys don't know the Bible from their rear end, I can tell you that, by personal experience. You know. But freely we've been given, we ought to freely what? Freely give. And so, how do we go into all the world and preach the gospel? Well, I don't speak, they speak mainly English in Nigeria. I thought it was mostly Efik, but it's not. But when you actually talk to them, it's very difficult to understand their English. They know the people, they know the culture. I can't go there, I have to shepherd you. So we have to support sound missionaries that preach the word of God there. Same in the Philippines. And so, we have a mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we give because we've been given to. Now, that takes a little bit of spiritual fortitude. We can't be thinking of ourselves. We have to be thinking about the Lord. This is what I was talking about this morning. Do all things how? As unto the Lord and not as unto men. And so the Lord's given you increase, freely give. Why? Because you've been given everything, folks. In salvation, if we really sit down and think about this, what grace really is, we deserve hell. We do. We deserve to burn in hell. But we're given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. All because our Lord simply loved us. It's the greatest love story ever told. That's why every time we come around the Word of God, we might hear the same thing over and over and over again. Yes, we learn new things every time we come together. We go further in the Scriptures a little bit. We go back and dig out old things that we maybe haven't heard in a while. And they're refreshed for us and that kind of thing. So we keep growing. But every time we hear the Word of God, it's our eternal lover writing us a love letter saying, I can't wait to see you come home. Now, I don't know about you, but I never get tired of my wife telling me that she loves me. And I hope she doesn't get tired of me telling her that I love her. Every time I do, she smiles. Every time I kiss her on the neck or whack her in the back of the head, she smiles, you know. No, I don't whack her in the back of the head. But, you know, our Lord you know, if we think about a marriage relationship, our Lord is our bride that we're going to be with for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And so every time we hear the word of God, it's God saying to you, I love you. And so he says here, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk out in a newness of life. The newness of life is the just shall live by faith. It's a grace-faith relationship that we have with the Lord. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, now what is the old man, or who is the old man? That's that old nature that we had, that we still retain, though now we're aware of it, that says that we can be justified by the life that we live. That came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's our natural or carnal side of us. Okay? It's that side that says, look at me, look how good I am. God, I can do what you require me to do because I'm better than that guy over there. And that was the first thing that Adam did after he ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His wife gave it to him, so he said, well, she's worse than me because she gave it to me. Man's been doing that ever since. That's how man justifies his sin. But God says, if you've committed one sin, how many have you committed? All of you. You're guilty of all. Right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 briefly, and then we'll quit. Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, this is verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you walk henceforth, that you henceforth walk, that's how my mind works sometimes if you want to glimpse into it. I read past what I'm saying sometimes and I'll say the word that comes after the one that I'm reading in my mind, okay? So that way you know that I'm certifiably crazy. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in how? The vanity of their mind. Oh, look at me. I'm powdering my nose. I'm putting the makeup on my face. Look how beautiful I am. God, I'm not like other men are. I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there. That's for sure. Now, in that parable, who went down to his house condemned and who went down to his house justified? That publican, which was, of societally speaking, the lowest of the low, realized what he said, what he was, and said, Lord, be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. He was pointing and thinking of directly the Lord Jesus Christ sprinkling his blood for us on the mercy seat in heaven, of which the one on earth was a type, that his sin might be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a look of faith. That's what that phrase he uttered represented. Okay? And God said he went down to his house justified, and that polished up with spit-shine shoes, so to speak, Pharisee, went down to his house condemned. Okay? Having the understanding darkened. Now, if the understanding is darkened, it's like reading a book in a dark room. Are you going to understand what's on the page? No. And that was how the Jews looked at the Word of God. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, thanks, John, that is in, they were arrogant too, that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now man looks on the outward and God looks where? On the heart. Okay? If the heart is blind, it hasn't inclined itself to the truth. Who being past feeling, that's shame or care, okay, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, this is a condition of being without light, we would say doing what feels good, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, that's what conversation meant in 1611 when this Bible was translated, the old man, that old man that thought according to do good, get good, which is corrupt according to the lusts of the deceit. That's how it should have been translated. That's how it's written in the Greek. What are the lusts of the deceit? It's I say what I am what I say that I am, and by my moral acts, I can be made fit for the presence of God. God, look at how good I am. I'm a spit-polished Pharisee, or I'm a good Catholic, or I'm a good Baptist, or I'm a good this, or I'm a good that. But the scripture has declared there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So which one is it? Can we be justified by our own works? No, never. Because we're sinners undone. We have to be justified by grace. But man loves to put forth the very best that he has for the Lord. And so that's why the Lord's going to say, okay, at the great white throne judgment, give me your best. And the book of works is going to be open, and the book of life is going to be open, and their works are going to be found short of the righteousness of God, which is perfection. It's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their names are not going to be written in the Lamb's book of life. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which really means your being, and put on, it says that ye, which is unnecessary here, it's really you have, because past tense, you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true, what? Holiness. Holiness is separation from the world system. And so he says, wherefore, putting away, not lying, okay? We see the agenda here by the translators. Put away lying, because all you naughty little Christians shouldn't be lying, because God's watching you every day. Well, what do we do when we go to order a coffee from the barista in the morning? We don't even know the barista from Adam or from Eve. Oh, how's your day going? You may be having the worst day in your life. Oh, it's fine. Well, what'd you do? You just lied to him. We are liars from our mother's womb. How are we supposed to put away lying? It's impossible. Put away the lie. The definite article is present here. It's speaking of the singular lie that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden, that you can be like God by the life that you live. Okay? So put away the lie and speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. And so we go into all the world and preach the gospel, that souls might be saved, and that saved souls are built up in the truth of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. And we thank you that salvation is by grace and grace alone, because if it were up to me or anybody else, we'd be in a world of trouble. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.